Well, good morning. It is good to be with you here this morning. And first and foremost, I want to thank you for your partnership. Another indication of that, as Betty announced earlier today, a great way in which churches are partnering together through the effort to serve Wenatchee Valley to bring the whole gospel to the whole valley. And not only do I wish you a good morning, but I'd like to extend a greeting to you from your other brothers and sisters in Christ, the other partnering churches. There are some 30 churches cooperating together, and indeed, we are making a great impact here. And God is using our efforts, and I believe God is smiling to the united efforts of churches here in this valley as we're able to be more effective together than we are separately. I've been at it now since 2002 at Serve Wenatchee Valley. And, you know, by now we're kind of getting a handle as to what Serve Wenatchee Valley is really all about. For a while we were kind of wondering, and God was kind of keeping us guessing for a while and exposing new things to us. And I'm here to tell you that, in essence, there's a lot of things we can say about Serve Wenatchee Valley. It's a nonprofit, it's a 501c3, it's a collaborative effort of churches. But more than anything else, what it is doing is introducing a new paradigm, a new model of ministry here in the valley. And there are three components to our ministry. First of all, it's cooperative. It's collaborative. As churches are coming together, as we are deciding to focus on what we share in common, not only am I worshiping with you this Sunday, but I'm hoping that 2 weeks from today, we'll be worshiping together again in a great cooperative effort as churches throughout the valley will be meeting in the Apple Bowl at Wenatchee High School at 9 a.m. for our All Valley Worship Service, a great testimony of our oneness in Christ. And in that oneness, as Jesus prayed for in John 17, in that oneness is our witness to a watching community. So I trust that you'll be here. I appreciate Pastor Day's involvement in our ministry and his willingness to collaborate with us. Indeed, he is a dear brother in Christ. We meet in a study group monthly and through the food pantry here. This gives you an idea of how we are cooperating, and there are brothers and sisters throughout this valley that are sharing in this ministry, of the food ministry here, and certainly there are people on a daily basis through our clearinghouse ministry that are blessed. So it's a collaborative effort. Secondly, it's a practical demonstration of Christ's love. This week is a very busy week for us, as one of our signature events happens this coming Saturday, and this is our 6th annual back-to-school clothing giveaway, where practically we are demonstrating to children and their families in this valley. We're anticipating some 900 children to come through the line this year. We're able to give them clothing, new shoes, new socks, some haircuts. Last year we gave out over 200 free haircuts to the Academy of Hair Design. When we were all said and done, you should have seen the pile of hair that was there. And balloons and worship, and it really is a practical demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, last year there was an episode that happened in the midst of this event, and you, if you, in your mind's eye, you can kind of picture this. It's at First Presbyterian Church there on the outside, the grass area. And like I said, there's canopies, there's balloons, there's cookies, there's tables and tables with clothing there, and then there's shoes and kids and families and all sorts of things. So it's kind of an organized carnival of sorts. And in the midst of this, right when we were in high gear, in the midst of this event, there was a gentleman who walked in, and he was quite easily identified because he was the only one with a suit and tie. And so he caught my eye immediately, and I went over and asked him, and he was there at the First Presbyterian Church for another meeting. And he was rather flustered, and because he later told me he was late for a meeting that was there. And he was a pastor, and he didn't know where First Presbyterian Church was, and he tells me the reason he was late is because he was circling around that facility out there, that campus, for 15 minutes. And he kept saying to himself, this can't be a church. And you know, as he was saying that to me, there were a lot of reactions that went on my heart and my head. But the one that really centered on me was, why can't this be a church? Why shouldn't this be a church? A wonderful demonstration of taking the initiative and going forth in a very practical and loving way, showing the love of Jesus Christ. Rather than waiting for people to come to us, this is the new paradigm, we are going out to them to meet felt needs. And then the third part of our paradigm is that it is a relational ministry. We have our clearinghouse. We've moved our offices. We used to be a stone's throw away from here. Now, if you have a real good arm, we're a stone's throw. It's that way. But we have our own facility now, a clearinghouse ministry where we're meeting with clients on a daily basis, helping them with rent, utilities, transportation, prescription, food, non-food, bicycles, recycled computers, recycled music instruments, a variety of ways in which we are helping people. And in that effort, we are trying to build a relationship with our clients. And we're trying to be an instrument that God would use to change their lives. And we pray with them, and we want them to know how much God loves them. Philip Yancey is one of my favorite authors. And in one of his books, he tells a story of a young woman who, to support her drug habit, sold not only herself, but her young daughter in prostitution. And somebody well-intentioned came to her saying, "Have you ever thought of going to a church for help?" And her response was so telling as to how the world oftentimes views the church. She said, "Why would I ever want to go there? I already feel bad enough about myself." You know, we're trying to instill a different perception of the church. We're trying to be there to show the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. We are completely convinced of the old adage that people will not care what we know until they know that we care. And through efforts, the wonderful, the warm, gracious responses that our clients get here from Pastor Dave and Mary and Regina and the others that helped her in the food pantry, that's the kind of way in which we can develop an incredible relationship ministry with the needy here of this valley. So thank you for your partnership. We certainly can see God using our efforts, and like I say, there not only is our watching community raising up and saying, "Wow, this is amazing how well this is going," and they're also kind of implying it's about time churches work together, but we're also finding that other communities are now starting to take note of what's going on. Moses Lake is starting a similar ministry through our help with what's going on there. And OMAC has been doing that now for a while, as we helped them a couple years ago. Yakima, and there's some other, Chelan, I was up there. So it's starting to catch on, and a great way in which Christians are coming together. As you can tell from your bulletin, our scripture passage this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Would you stand with me as I read for us God's Word? Luke writes for us, "While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand," Jesus did, "and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to the people. But so much the more the report went abroad concerning him, and great multitudes gathered to hear and to be healed of their infirmities." May the Lord bless this reading of this holy word. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this little episode in the ministry of Jesus Christ. A wonderful reminder of our Savior's touch and heart for all creation. And Father, we pray now that through these words that would be shared, that you will continue to instruct us and encourage us and empower us in the ministries of your calling for our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. His name isn't known to us. And it's not all that important anyway, because no one used it. You see, leper was the only name this man had been called for years. And so here's his story, the leper's story. It started about 5 years earlier. One morning as he was getting ready for work, he noticed a small discolored patch of skin on his right arm. At first, he didn't think too much about it. No sense sharing this with his wife. Didn't need to alarm her. He just would hope that it would go away. But over the days, not only did it not go away, but it got bigger. Well, he knew the law. He knew what he had to do. Any blemish like that would have to be examined by the priest. And if it was leprosy, it meant that he would lose everything. He would lose his job, his friends, his family, his future. Knowing that, he kept it to himself still for a few more days, knowing he was breaking the law. But finally, he mustered up enough courage to make an appointment to go see the priest. He left his wife, kissed her goodbye, knowing that that could be very well the last time they would embrace. And upon being examined by the priest, his worst nightmare came true. Yes, it was leprosy. And from that very moment on, he would be branded unclean and become the ultimate outcast. Infected by a condition he did not seek or deserve. Rejected by those he knew. Avoided by people he did not know. And condemned to a future that he could not bear. You see, leprosy was one of the, if not the most, horrific diseases ever to inflict humankind. It was worse than death. It was a slow death. It was a torture. And for this man, no longer could he worship in the temple. No longer could he associate with his family or friends. He no longer could even live in his same village. Rather, he would have to camp on the outskirts of town with the other lepers, forming something of a cesspool of humanity. When he walked the streets, he would have to cup his hands over his mouth, announcing his arrival with the word, unclean, unclean, to all that were within shouting distance. And how humiliating it was for him to announce not only his uncleanness, but also his cursedness. For you see, no disease was more closely associated with sin than that of leprosy. Oh, a person could be healed from other diseases, but from leprosy, they would have to be cleansed. Crowds would part as he drew near. Children would throw stones at him. And worst of all, he was untouchable. No one, absolutely no one, could touch him. Otherwise, they would be branded unclean as well. Well, for months, he had to endure this hellish ordeal. He watched his body deteriorate, making him into a dirty, disfigured, grotesque parody of a man, losing feeling in his extremities. But it wasn't the physical pain. It was the emotional pain that would get to him. Imagine the pain of going through life untouched by human hands, never feeling the hug of a spouse, never feeling the handshake of a friend, never feeling that arm draped upon your shoulder, encouraging you in whatever you needed. To hold your own child in your arms. Imagine going through life without any of that. Oh, how he longed to be wanted. Long to be needed, to have friends, to be able to be with his family and children. He simply wanted to have a name. But this disease had locked him in that dark cell of loneliness and hopelessness and thrown away the key. That is, until the day Jesus came to his town. Now, the reputation of Jesus had made its way even to the lepers. He had heard of the incredible things that this Jesus had done. Like the great prophets of old, he had performed miracles, including healings. And he offered a great new message with power and the authority, even over demons. Well, news like that travels quickly, especially to those who have exhausted all other means imaginable. Upon seeing Jesus that day, something tells the leper that this Jesus is the answer that he's been looking for. So working his way through the crowd, he finds himself face to face with Jesus, and he does the only thing he knew what to do. He falls on his face before Jesus. Ashamed to speak out, he just cries out with his hoarse and raspy voice, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me well. And with that, he falls to his face, he closes his eyes, and he waits. And at first, all he can hear is the jeers of the crowd and the disgusted remarks that people near him are making. And you see, this leper had no doubt as to whether Jesus could cleanse him. It's a matter, would Jesus want to? How would Jesus respond? Would Jesus respond like everybody else and walk away disgusted by him? He listened for the footprints of Jesus to pass him by, but all of a sudden, this leper felt the warmth of a hand, a gentle embrace on his shoulder. The first time he had been touched by a human in years, and he looked up, who would do this? And he looks up, and his eyes meet those of Jesus, and there in those penetrating eyes is not disgust, not loathing, but love. And Jesus speaks to him and says, I am willing, be cleansed. The scriptures tell us that instantly, this leper was cleansed. He looked at his hands and his arms and the sores were gone. He looked at his hand and the finger that he had lost was now restored. He looked at other portions of his body, pulled back his robe to see fresh baby-like skin there instead of that tattered flesh that he had grown accustomed to seeing. Every spot was gone, every limb restored. He was clean. What a delightful, what an amazing, a nice story of Jesus healing this person. But if you notice where Luke happens to put this story, I think it's more than just a nice story, another one of the series of miracles that Jesus did of healing people. For you see, in Luke's gospel, what had preceded this is that Jesus had just called his band of disciples, the men that we would call the apostles. And he is starting now the training program of introducing to them this ministry that he would introduce and they would carry on. And I believe that in this episode, not only is Jesus reaching out to this leprous man, but he's also saying, look guys, his disciples, here's a lesson. Here's several lessons I want you to learn about this new paradigm of ministry that I've come to initiate. And we would do well as his disciples to learn these lessons as well. Three lessons I see from this story. The first has to do with a lesson in the spirituality of approachability. You know, the religious leaders of the day, in Jesus' time, had chosen a strategy of isolation. Lepers, obviously, but more than that, Gentiles, tax collectors, women, the uncircumcised, and on the list go, were to be avoided like the plague by the religious leaders of the day. They were not to eat with, talk with, or even look at them. As a matter of fact, there's a group of rabbis called the Bruised and Bleeding Bunch. And these were rabbis who were so committed to protecting themselves from the sin of lust that whenever they found themselves in a situation where there might be a woman present, they would close their eyes Now, imagine if any of you have been through those narrow corridors in Jerusalem or the Middle East, you know how difficult it is to maneuver with your eyes open, let alone with them closed. And here they're going through almost like a pinball, just bouncing off walls and people and stuff, and hence the title, Bruised and Bleeding Bunch. The idea of this isolation strategy was the thought that sin and suffering was contagious. And so they put themselves in something of a spiritual quarantine. Well, the leaders of Jerusalem, the leaders of the days of Jesus, were not the only ones who have adopted the same kind of strategy. And admittedly, sin can become as contagious as the common cold. You could get around a group of complainers or gossipers, and you know what I mean. But the problem with this kind of strategy is that it can quickly develop into an us versus them, a good and bad approach to life. And besides that, this quarantine can quite quickly become a greenhouse for other destructive sins like pride, self-righteousness, and exclusivism. In isolation, love dies. Compassion, humility, and generosity will suffocate. In Jesus Christ, God has given us an example of a ministry that forever rejects the strategy of isolation. Now, Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher of the law, one who made sure that people understood and followed the law. And the other rabbis of the days of Jesus prided themselves with being unapproachable. It was almost as if they were so holy that to associate with the common sinners of the day would take away from their holiness. And so for them, holiness became synonymous with rigidity, sternness, and distance. And so their demeanor was always, stay away, don't get too close. For Jesus, this rabbi, one of the marks that separated him from the other rabbis of the day was his approachability. Here we see it in this story with the leper, but also we see it with children. We see it with Gentiles. We see it with prostitutes. We see it with all kinds of people. Jesus taught us a lesson about living a life that was opposite from what the rabbis of his day taught. For Jesus, spiritual maturity demonstrated itself with an increase in approachability, not a decrease. Jesus was the most approachable person who ever lived. And so a test for us in lesson number one, a challenge, as we progress, and I hope we're all progressing in our maturity in faith, as we're progressing and journeying along this pathway of faith, are we becoming more or less approachable? How available do we make ourselves to people as they introduce themselves in the cross streets of our lives? Are we finding ourselves only comfortable with the in-crowd group, or are we becoming more available and more approachable to all people that God brings our way? Are listening skills increasing and our judging skills decreasing? That is a sign of spiritual maturity that Jesus models for us. The second lesson is found in that scandalous touch. Luke, the writer of this gospel, is a physician. And as he describes this encounter, he does so with surgeon's precision as he describes the details. He doesn't want us to miss this. Notice how the order of events are portrayed. The leper made no attempt to touch Jesus. He understood the situation. In verse 13, if you caught that, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Let me ask you a question. What happened first, the touch or the cleansing? The touch. Jesus touched this leper while he was still unclean. What a scandal that would have been. For to do that would be to render Jesus unclean himself. Now, why? Why would Jesus do this? The gospel narratives are replete with examples of miracles from a distance. Jesus says the word, and it's done. and they're healed. All he had to say here is the word. He could have kept his distance. Perhaps Jesus knew that his word would heal the disease, but his touch would heal this man's soul. By touching this leper first, Jesus pronounced clearly that he was willing to share in this other person's suffering in order to bring about complete healing. Perhaps in this brief episode, we see a foreshadowing of the cross. Jesus willing to take on our sin and our suffering so that we could take on his life. You know, we live in a contagious world, and we learn to keep our distance. And we also know that if we get too close to some people who are suffering, that we might catch some of their pain. We might be made to feel inconvenienced or uncomfortable. But I believe that this little brief episode here is a wake-up call reminding us that only as we get close enough to catch the pain of others will we be close enough to touch them with God's love. Perhaps many of you have heard, as we're talking about leprosy here, of the Belgian Catholic priest by the name of Father Damien, who in the 1870s had a ministry to the leper colony on the Hawaiian island of Molokai. We had the wonderful opportunity last summer to visit there. And I wonder how many of you know the story of Father Damien and how the turning point in his ministry really happened. He was there for 12 years, and he was trying to minister to the lepers of that colony unsuccessfully. He would have worship services on a regular basis Sunday morning, and very few people would come out. And they kind of shunned him. And after 12 years, he was ready to give up the whole thing and go back. And there, as he was on the dock, ready to catch the ship to take him home, he noticed something on his arm. And it was leprosy. And with that, he walked back to his home. And within hours, rumors of his leprosy and the information spread throughout that entire island. And within hours, hundreds of lepers were gathering at his home to share with him and to communicate with him that they understood what he'd be going through. And they were there to support him. And then the following Sunday, when he offered a worship service and he was leading that, there was a standing room only turnout that Sunday. And why the dramatic turnaround? Because now he was one of them. He was sharing in their suffering. And they knew that he would be able to be the most effective priest that they would have ever been introduced to. Because he was willing to catch their pain, he could share with them the touch of God's love. Loving others, especially those who are suffering, it can make us feel uncomfortable. It's risky. By all means, it's risky. C.S. Lewis has written a little bit about that risk as he says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Are you hearing that, dear? Not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with little hobbies and luxuries, and avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe and dark and motionless and airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Then he summarizes it with this. He says, the only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. We all know the power of human touch. We've seen that in the nurseries of hospitals. We've seen this in AIDS clinics. We've seen this in the oncology wards of hospitals. We see it all around. And in that human touch, Jesus spoke volumes about his ability and his availability of God. In our times of illness and struggle, shattering the myth that we deserve what we get. Jesus never turned to a sufferer and said, I'm sorry, I can't help you because God wants you to suffer. No, instead, Jesus was able to touch him. Now, I've been at Serwinapse Valley for 5 years. I'm still a Presbyterian at heart, so just bear with me. I didn't become Pentecostal all of a sudden, but I want you to just try something right now. Would you take a look at your hands? You don't have to raise them up, but just right there in front of you. I'd like you to just imagine what tremendous instruments those hands are, especially when God can use them to be His hand to touch others. And just for a minute, imagine what you could do with those hands. Perhaps you've already done that this morning by reaching out and grabbing the hand of a brother or sister and encouraging them and welcoming them. Perhaps it can be by baking something. Perhaps it can be by teaching something and using those hands to prepare a lesson plan. Perhaps it can be by working in the nursery. Perhaps it can be, and you name it, using those hands to be the touch of God on the life of another person. Immeasurable are the ways in which you can be used. And I would venture a guess that you are here this day because someone was courageous enough and willing enough to be the hands that God would use to touch your life. The Gaithers have put it to words in the song, "Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I will shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me, and He made me whole." My guess is that God has touched your life, and He has chosen the instrument of another human being to be the agent to do that touching. I want to introduce what you didn't think I was calling somebody else dear here during that time. My wife, Laura, is here. You know, we have two boys. Now they're grown and almost out of the house, both of them. But when we first moved here 17 years ago, they were little guys. And one of the very first places that we needed to go moving here was to Leavenworth, because Laura loves to shop at some of those little, I call them knick-knack shops there along Main Street of Leavenworth, you know. And we would help Mom achieve her great dream of going shopping there. And Dad's role usually was to kind of keep an eye on these boys. And when they go into shops like this with all these little shiny knick-knack things, you know, these boys turn into an octopus right before my very eyes. They don't just have two hands. They have eight legs and they're, you know, touching. And so constantly it's a matter of don't touch, because we know if you break, you buy, you know. And so it's like, don't touch. Well, you know, every day we're walking and working in God's shop. And there are precious objects all around us. They're human beings that He has created. And they wear a price tag. Did you know that? And you know what that price tag reads for each one of them? "Worth the death of my son." And instead of God saying, "Don't touch, they're precious," He is saying, "Please touch them. Please be the agent that I can use." God is saying this, to touch them with grace and love and compassion. My friends, there are people in our lives all around us that need desperately to be touched by someone. And they're not all that picky. They're not all that finicky. They're just lonely. They may be the divorced, the handicapped, the unemployed, unwed mothers, terminally ill, less educated, economically challenged, the elderly, and on the list goes. And the question is, will you be the person that God would use to touch them? Lesson two. Lesson three is that life-giving infection that happens as a result of this encounter. No one would touch the leper because they knew what would happen. At best, they would be rendered unclean. At worst, they would be infected by this contagious disease of leprosy. And when Jesus touched the leper, notice Luke tells us, as do the other gospel narratives, that immediately the leprosy left the man. Please note, who infected whom in this? The leper did not infect Jesus with his disease, but Jesus infected the leper with life. You know, sin isn't the only thing that's contagious. Enthusiasm, laughter, faith itself can become contagious. You get around anybody with some of this, and you know what I mean. And during the ministry of Jesus, in his teachings, he used the imagery of yeast in a batch of dough two different ways and two different times. In Matthew 16, he uses it as the warning against the judgmentalism and the legalism of the Pharisees and how it can infect this dough or our lives. But in Matthew 13, Jesus uses the same description or the same analogy to describe the kingdom of God. And once again, the illustration is you put just a little bit of yeast in this huge, overwhelming batch of dough, and slowly and imperceptibly, this yeast does its thing, and pretty soon the whole batch is leavened. The dough didn't stand a chance. And there I believe that is where Jesus is telling us, be that influence in the world around you. And rather than catching their sinfulness and their diseases, be the one that is contagious as well. The challenge to us Christians is to live our lives in such a way, not that we isolate ourselves from sin and suffering, not that we could anyway. The purpose of our lives is to be so filled with the life of Jesus that in touching the world, instead of it infecting us, we infect it. The last verse that I read for us this morning reminds us how the leper caught the bug of life that Jesus had for him. Because even though he's told to be quiet about what had happened and go through the proper regulations and disciplines of that, instead he is so overwhelmed by this transformation in his life that he's starting to tell others. And as a result of that, people are flocking to Jesus. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if people in this valley were flocking to churches here throughout our valley because of the incredible, contagious life that we were demonstrating to them Monday through Saturday, throughout the week. If we could spread those infectious joy germs and those faith germs and those belief bacteria so they caught life, Jesus. Well, the truth of the matter, we live in a contaminated planet. It is contaminated on every level by sin. And that includes you and me. And this planet should have been quarantined from heaven eons ago. If God were a reasonable God, he would have stayed away from us forever. But God's love is not a reasonable love. God in Jesus became a human being to touch our lives and to take on our uncleanness and our unworthiness. And instead of the world infecting him, he was victorious on the cross, and he infected the world with that life-giving infection. And Jesus calls us to carry on that same sort of ministry, to be able to spread that kind of infection of life, to be contagious in the world around us, to demonstrate to the watching world that the very essence of our faith is that God sent Jesus Christ to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, and to forgive the unforgivable. Let's continue to partner together in this new paradigm of ministry here in this valley to show this Jesus Christ, to be his hands and his heart to this community. Amen? Perhaps you're here this morning really down on yourself, considering yourself untouchable for something you've done or something you've been, and you've pretty much said, you know, God, if he were in his right mind, would have given up on me forever. But God, in his loving mind, is here to say once again, I love you, and I want to touch you. I want to give you life. I want to give you a new beginning. Jesus is here even as much as he was there with that leper that day. So if this is the case for you, I invite you to come forth and feel the healing touch of Jesus Christ in your life. And as we sing our next hymn, come forward, and the elders will be here. Allow this church to be the instrument that God would use to be his hand to touch you in love. Amen.